Good afternoon, everyone. It's really nice to be with you. Mel Lacey, I work for Growing Young Disciples, which is a pretty new charity aimed at supporting parents, youth and kids workers, and church families to raise the next generation for the Lord Jesus. But the reason why I think I've been asked to do this is because in my past, I've also worked for a mission agency. I was the director of Crosslinks in Ireland, which is an evangelical Anglican mission agency, and had a wonderful period of time serving our mission partners overseas and have traveled to lots of different countries, the most exciting of which was Arctic Canada. So if you want to come and talk to me about the Inuit, please do. I'd love to tell you about that. It's a place I'd prefer Lord not to be called to. Just let him know that. No, it was wonderful, but a hard place. I work for Growing Young Disciples. The people that know better than me think that Growing Young Disciples to be disciple makers isn't a catchy tagline. But I guess if that's kind of what I'm thinking about as the raison d'etre for our organization, it's a good one, isn't it? That as we seek to raise the next generation to know Jesus, we also want them to proclaim Jesus. So in a sense, we are making young disciples that might be disciple makers. And I hope that would be what we're together thinking about today. So we'll think pretty big picture at the beginning. All the time, I'd love to encourage you. I know lots of people in the room are paid youth and kids workers, so you're definitely going to be thinking about the children and young people in your charge. I imagine lots of people in the room have children and young people at home themselves or in their church family or have contact in different ways. So I'd love you to have them very clearly in your mind and to think about, as we nurture them and as we disciple them spiritually week by week, is this coming through in how we speak with them, in how we teach them, in how we pray for and with them? Do you think if I just popped in or any of us popped in to Sunday school or to youth group next week and said, you know, what do you think about mission? They would be able to answer something. So just to see kind of what the mission temperature is, if you like, amongst the work that we do with our children and young people. Some of this will be entirely familiar to us, but it is a great reminder, isn't it, as we seek to nurture the next generation, and particularly with this vision for mission, what are we seeking to do in orientation? It's wonderful, isn't it, that much of the emphasis that we're hearing is on overseas mission, and you'll see in a minute why the need remains as great. But of course, as we nurture our children and young people, mission is mission is mission. So it is as much mission to the neighbour next door or the classmate in school or their friend at Brownies or Guides at football as it is to be prepared to pack your suitcases and jump on a plane and go somewhere further afield. So this is really the big mandate we're raising our children and young people into as they come to Christ. It is then what should flow out from their lives. And so the command, of course, that we are very familiar is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is, of course, absolutely appropriate for our thinking as to what we do with children and young people in our homes as much as in our churches. We want to encourage them to be disciple makers, but of course, we will first bring them, we pray, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the work of the Spirit. But we go on from the command to the charge. So there's a very clear command. But what is the charge then that is on us and as we raise the next generation on them? Well, Paul's words in Colossians 1 says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So we have the command, and this is the charge, isn't it? The proclamation of Christ. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Even that kind of put aside thinking about mission work and a missional agenda, that's just a pretty big challenge for working with children and young people generally, isn't it? To proclaim Christ clearly, to admonish and teach them with all wisdom, and to strive to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And that is the call for us as we disciple others, but also we pray for them that they would have that glorious vision, whether it is their friend, whether it is someone further overseas, or whether it's digital mission that we'll maybe get to a little bit later on, to think about proclaiming the gospel clearly. And then the method. So the command, the charge, and the method. As we give our children and young people a vision for a missional life, what is it that we're asking them to do? And I think this came through pretty powerfully in what Julian said as he opened yesterday. Romans 10. How then can they, those who are yet to be reached with the gospel, call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Again, we see very clearly, don't we, from Paul, that it is the proclamation of the word. It is the teaching of all wisdom proclaimed to those who have yet to encounter Christ for themselves. And of course, that will be done in different ways, in different places, in different times, in different languages. But we see the command, the charge, and the method being the same for whatever the call is on the lives of ourselves or our children and young people. So just the big picture stuff. Now, sometimes when we talk to kids and young people, they'll say, but we don't need missionaries anymore, do we? Surely everyone by now has had a chance to hear about Jesus. And what they're doing really is just denying him, rather than imagining a world where people still have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. And my question to us as we delve further into this is, do our kids and young people really know that there are what we would describe as unreached people groups? We take it for granted, don't we, that we can go to church every day. Our children take it for granted that they can hear an assembly in school or have an RE class or watch a nativity play as it's coming up. But do they really realize the reality of many people who live around the world? These are the most up-to-date statistics that I could find. Sometimes they vary a tiny bit amongst kind of providers, but I think these are satisfactory, appropriate for us today. What does it mean then, unreached people groups? Well, people who have no indigenous witness to the gospel in their own country. At the moment, there are 7,246 people groups who have yet to have an indigenous witness to the gospel. And that amounts to 3.39 billion people. That's staggering, isn't it? As you just look at those figures before us, have never had a chance to hear about the Lord Jesus. And the unreached people groups then account to 41.8% of the world's population. So really quickly, we can see there's still a need, isn't there? A need for people to go. Julian yesterday referenced Piper's talk about the seashells, and he gave that particular talk at a conference called the CrossCon, which is a mission conference for young adults, essentially, which he started a number of years ago. And I think we need something exactly like that for our kids and young people today, but it would be even better if it emerged from the local church, that we just really help them to see the need with urgency and with passion. And we don't really know what's happening, do we, culturally? We're definitely on a cultural swing. We're hearing about the Great Awakening, the Great Revival, the Quiet Revival, the Gentle, whatever. There's definitely something happening. And I think this is going to be the time where we need to really equip our young people to be ready for whatever's happening, but also to help them understand the world around them, the world in which they are in, which in some ways is so vast, isn't it? Because they can access everywhere digitally, but yet there's pockets of understanding like this that are just massively missing. Unevangelized people groups then, so 2,906, a total population, and these were people who just have never heard, 7.997 million people, 9.9% of the world population. What about then Bible translation? Of course, the reality is not every child, in fact, not every church will be able to send a missionary out, an indigenous missionary from our church going in partnership, gospel partnership to a different country. But there are so many ways, and this is kind of getting a little premature to where we'll get at the end, but there are so many ways we can help children fulfill a missional mandate with their lives. So if we think even about Bible translation, well, of course, there are the people who will actually sit on the front line, learn the languages, translate, and prepare materials. But there's so much work behind the scenes, whether it's computer programming, whether it's raising finances, whether it's math, big shout up for math here, service that flies people in and out. Like, that is a phenomenal mission service that enables mission all over the world because people need to move. And we can help our young people think, well, can I serve in any of those different areas? It doesn't just mean packing your bags and going to India or Africa. It means if you have a missional vision for life, how does what I do serve the kingdom that I belong to and the kingdom that I want to enable flourishing under God's rule? So to think a little bit more about that. But Bible translation at the moment. And this is changing a little bit because of the advances in AI. But at the moment, AI doesn't replace a human being. There are 776 languages that have a full translation of the Bible. And that amounts to 80% of the world. So there's still 20% of the world that don't have a biblical translation in their own language. 1,798 languages have the New Testament, and 4,007 languages have some portion of Scripture. So still huge needs in Bible translation. Again, all of our children will learn a language at school. Not all of us have a propensity to language, I'm certainly amongst that category. But there are different ways that we can encourage people to think about language. Languages with scripture need currently, so again, 6,620 languages don't have the full Bible, 3,389 languages have no Bible proportions, and 4,457 languages have current Bible translation happening. And if you imagine for all of those 4,457,000 people, there are teams around them. So that's a huge number of people currently employed in Bible translation alone. We heard about a hospital medical mission yesterday as well, wonderfully in the evening. So to give our kids a missional vision for serving wherever that is in a way that understands the command, the charge, and the method of gospel proclamation is going to be really formative as we nurture them in their younger years. Let me just pause there and get you to just have a quick chat with your neighbour, if you'd prefer not to, just have a think for yourself. But of that kind of, everyone's like, awkward. I suppose I'll have to talk to them now. Of those kind of statistics, I think they're really surprising to me. Every time I revisit this, I'm like, gosh, you know, when I worked for Crosslinks, it was probably 20-odd years ago. And the need was great then, but the need remains great. You know, 25 years in gospel ministry, nothing has changed, which is not in any way a deficiency in God's mission in his world to his people, but a clarification that God has designed it this way, that we would go and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. So just have a quick chat about, do you think our kids get that? Is it coming through? Are we surprised by this? Do you think they'd be surprised by this? Take a minute or two. Okay, let me just draw us back together. We'll get some bigger feedback in a little while, but I just want us to have a minute or two to track with each other. This is the graveyard slot, isn't it? So if I do a lot of talking, you'll do some sleeping. So we'll try to balance that out a little bit. But keep some of those thoughts in your mind. I am going to move us on for a few minutes to think particularly about the generations we're caring for as children and young people in our homes and in our church families at the moment. They are, I'm sure you know this, titled Gen Z, and that's our 12s and above. And Generation Alpha, who are 11s and below, and Generation Beta, actually, who are our under ones. So we have basically three generations that we're caring for in the local church in kids and young people at the moment. I'm absolutely sure that you know this, but Gen Z, definitely, and increasingly we're seeing the characteristics of Gen Alpha becoming clear, are very different than the preceding generation, so particularly the millennial generation. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We could be quite quick to put the blame at the feet of COVID, but it's much bigger than that. It is history, it's where we are socioeconomically, politically, in the world at the moment, as to kind of how different these generations are. For a moment, we're going to identify some of the characteristics that will be particularly challenging in helping them to develop a missional mindset. We're going to look at the great characteristics as well that Gen Z and Gen Alpha have that make them entirely suitable for a missional mindset. But I do want to identify some things for us that I think are challenging in raising mission-minded kids. And this isn't just kind of trying to bash one ideology on the head and introduce another. We're going to have to do a lot of unpicking in order to reorientate our children and young people towards a mission mindset. And we'll do this pretty briefly just for time, but I'll give you a little kind of thought on each one of these, which I think are really significant as to where our kids and young people are today. So the first is that they live in a post-Christian society in the Western world. What does that mean? Where it means simply that Christianity is no longer an authority under which any of us live. People are relativistic with truth. So you live your truth, I live my truth. Everyone can have their own truth. So our young people are very aware that there are many truth options in a post-Christian world. And we'll talk more about that momentarily, but that's what we need to know for the moment. The second is that we are living in an individualistic world where autonomy is prized. So we've just mentioned I will choose my truth and live by my truth, but I will also do it my way. And so it's me, myself, and I. And coincidentally, we do see this in Christian life as well as more broadly in society, that people treat corporate religion individualistically. So the concern for the brother or sister is lacking, but also the concern for the person who potentially faces an eternity apart from Christ is certainly lacking. That vision is just not there at all. It's just kind of concern for ourselves. So that individualistic mindset. Relativism, a relativistic mindset, which I just mentioned a moment ago. And that is the, your truth is relative to you. My truth is relative to me. They do not need to agree or correspond in any way. More than that, who am I then to tell you what truth is? Now, that's the problem, right? We're thinking about the command, the charge, and the method. If I have truth, which I believe is absolute truth, and I want to proclaim it to another, if we live in a philosophical air where you say, you can't do that, because their truth is their truth, my truth is my truth, we just need to put up with it. That's really difficult. One of the things we know about Gen Z is they are being documented as, now this will sound shocking, it's not as shocking as it sounds, a generation of liars. Now, is that because our teenagers today tell more lies than any other teenagers that have lived before them? Absolutely not. It's probably just the same. But it is because they are quicker to deny the truth that they are orientating their lives by than proclaim their truth and offend another. Which is fascinating, because in a live your truth, you do your world, all truth should be equal and equally accessible and acceptable. So there is something that is fearful in them of saying, this is what I believe, for fear of causing offense. So they'll suppress their truth in order to be less offensive to another. And that's essentially what relativism does. It just kind of quietens down the proclamation of truth. Of course, we live in a pluralistic Western world as well, where all claims around religion, ideology, or philosophy are treated as equal. So there is no one that is true. They all have truth claims. And I think that is very significant for our own young people in our church families. We have a lovely group of young people in our youth group who absolutely love the Lord Jesus. And it is so encouraging to see that they are absolutely sure that they could never say to their Muslim school friends that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Never. And these are kids who've grown up in evangelicalism. They are absolutely converted. They love Jesus with their whole lives, but they feel they have no right to proclaim the gospel to someone else. We'll talk a little bit more about this. What's their initial fear? Well, their initial fear is things like, well, you know, their family might be cross with them. Their family might disown them, thinking particularly from a Muslim context. There will be a heavy price for them to pay if they choose Christianity. The fascinating thing that comes out in conversations in these kind of pluralistic reflections is that tragically our young people do not see that Jesus is worth it. So yes, obviously there is suffering as we call people out of perhaps a lifestyle, a family, a community, an environment, but isn't Jesus worth it? And shouldn't people be brought into something that is so much more beautiful, which is his church and his eternal kingdom? And I think it's probably that they kind of go, church, eternity, yeah, I don't really know what I'm telling people about that. So they see the cost as them leaving everything to not really gaining much. It's fascinating when you read missionary biographies. Many of the wonderful missionary biographies start with, I decided to become a missionary when I was a child. And I don't think that's the same kind of story for our kids today. This is a complete aside. Gen Z are described as ahistorical, so they don't love history. So missionary biographies are not particularly useful for this generation. Don't panic, anybody. We can still use them. It's how we use them. But they would much rather a living missionary before them than us rolling out a, you know, Gladys Aylward biography. We'll keep that in our mind. They're focused on this world, so they're very concerned about things like comfort, worldly security. So young people aren't doing gap years anymore. Young people are desperate to get on graduate pathways and secure career pathways. Nervous about being insecure and unstable, actually. And we undoubtedly live in an unstable time, don't we? But again, is it any more unstable than the world has ever been? No. And again, that says something about even the youngest child. We need to talk to them about what stability is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in this world that will offer us stability, is there? You know, we get nervous, don't we, when we get on an airplane and we feel out of control in that particular moment. But every minute of our day is technically out of control. We like to kid ourselves to think we're in control. But stability is something that they're longing for. Now, there's no doubt about it that the missionary life, you know, we heard again yesterday various testimonies of how hard, particularly that overseas missionary life is. There is little that is stable or secure for many of those who go to serve overseas. And yet this is what our young people are yearning for. And so that's going to be a huge challenge in our discipleship if we're trying to orientate our children and young people to a missional mindset. Again, some of the wonderful biographies we read of years gone by speak of young, particularly young women, interestingly, who at that stage, obviously, you traveled anywhere by ship, who packed all their belongings in their coffin, knowing they would never return, and went to serve their Lord wherever they were being sent. And it, in 100 years, essentially, of mission history, it's so different. When I worked for Crosslinks, one of the things that was very striking for us as a senior leadership team was in the previous decades, young people, young married couples, young families would turn up and say, "Here I am, send me." Beautiful. After that, maybe 10 to 15 years later, we had, "Here I am. I've been to Uganda on a gap year. I loved it there. That's where I'll go. Thanks very much." And funny, Julian talked to or Ted, I think, talked a little bit about that last night, where people are very selective in where they'll go to serve. That there's not this concept of the kind of pouring out, the making yourself vulnerable for the gospel, wherever that might be. And the last thing is they're missionally confused, and we'll talk about that just now. What does missional confusion look like? And I think this is a really big thing for us. And I realize this could weigh heavily on us, as particularly those who serve in kids and youth ministry and who care for children and young people in the local church, because we're going to have to do, again, a bit of unpicking here. But missional confusion is young people today who are confused because they've inherited a world where all religions are presented as equally valid paths to the same destination, where personal authenticity trumps absolute truth, and where the very idea of evangelism feels culturally aggressive. They've been shaped by a post-Christian society that views missionary work through the lens of colonialism, this is going to be important for us to realize, rather than compassion. And they struggle to reconcile their desire for justice and inclusion with the exclusive claims of Christ. Add to this their individualistic bent, where faith is seen as a private matter and not a corporate mission, their insecurity about being perceived as intolerant or judgmental, and their focus on immediate, tangible causes rather than eternal realities. And the result is, they genuinely want to make the world a better place. And that is a beautiful thing about these generations. But they are unclear whether sharing the gospel is part of that. They're passionate about climate change, mental health, and social justice, yet hesitant about the Great Commission. They've confused being loving with being silent about truth. They know something matters deeply, but they're not sure that something is Jesus being proclaimed among the nations. Their confusion is born from a culture that has systematically dismantled the very categories needed to understand biblical mission. Let me give you another couple of minutes to just chew all that over. So from the kind of list, and I'll flick between the PowerPoints so you can see them. I say this feels heavy. This feels heavy to me, to be honest with you, too, in terms of we think about kids and youth ministry, don't we? We get them in. We teach them the Bible. We have a great time on a Sunday morning or Friday evening. We do a holiday club. We take them on camp. But in our vision for raising the next generation, are we really tackling some of this stuff that is so deep-seated and so orientating of their lives currently? And I realize we're very privileged to be here, aren't we, as leaders for these few days. But think about our dear volunteers who serve so faithfully week in and week out, who are doing their absolute best, people who are hard-pressed for time, who don't have training, who don't have maybe the resources that we have. This is a really big ask to help them to think through, isn't it? So let's just take a minute or two to chat some of that. I just wanted to highlight as well just the whole question of eternity. I'm trying to pull out little bits that we can, maybe the low-hanging fruit. You know, let's just talk about eternity more with our children and young people. Glorious. That begins to orientate them beyond this world. Okay, let me just call us back together. We'd love to take a moment just to hear any reflections, particularly rather than questions just now, but any reflections that are striking you, any thoughts that you're having in terms of kids and youth ministry, nurturing the children in our own home. I don't think we'll have a silver bullet answer at this stage. And I realize for some of us, we completely get this. And maybe it's not particularly new. We've heard some of these challenges before. For others of us, this could feel pretty overwhelming, but would love to hear people's reflections.
Thanks, Mel. It's so helpful to see it just listed like that, and I agree with all of it. And I just don't think we can underestimate the level of indoctrination, or I feel is indoctrination with our children. In my kids' school, they started a Bible for All club in September. 19 kids turned up on a score of 500. It was immediately closed down the next week. Gosh. But there is a Rights for Identity club that meets every week. Yep. So it is all of these things that you've listed, but also a level of indoctrination that I don't feel was present when I was growing up.
Thank you. Yeah, I can hear people in agreement just there.
Just as a complete counterexample to that, come to Muslim-dominated Tower Hamlets, and Christian children often have to stand up for their faith a lot quicker and earlier. Yep. And school clubs, you can stand on being a minority and have a Bible club. Are you going to not allow us as a minority to have our Bible club? Which has been brilliant. So it is hard in other ways, but many of these issues are not so yes. present because it is such a missional environment.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. Andy, you can probably testify to that as well, can't you? Yep. Andy works exactly in that area as well and works with a lot of children of different religions, Bengali.
Just that thought that what was once seen as virtuous, this is the virtuous Christian life,
yeah.
The what is now seen as virtuous is almost the opposite.
Yeah.
So, you know, when I was young, it would have been a virtuous thing to go and... but now it's... No, the virtuous thing is to not do that.
Yes.
So it's not just a sort of... It's not just an idea. It's yes. a thing of the what looks valuable. And yes. I think our youngsters breathe that in yeah. and don't know that's the atmosphere they're breathing in.
Yeah, thank you. That's helpful. Thank you. Was there another hand? No. We'll move on. We'll have a little bit more time at the end. Just some really quick thoughts. This is not super our agenda today, but I don't want to leave that stuff hanging and go, good luck with that, everyone. I want to spend just a couple of minutes to say, what can we do? So I just want to give us a few things to think through. Remember, our Gen Alpha are from our kind of one-year-olds up. So we're not going to talk to them necessarily about mission in Madagascar, but we might talk to them about what love and engagement with the world looks like. We might want to help them have a curiosity about God's world. And that might be, you know, anything from playing with a globe to watching an Attenborough series, whatever it might be. just to begin to have a curiosity with the world. So just a few ideas to help us keep thinking about that. So presenting truth to pluralistic minds. So lead with love and genuine curiosity about their world and the world. Acknowledge hard questions honestly. So lots of our young people will have a reflection that we are dismissive with their questions, or we try to slap them down with a gospel platitude. We must engage with them carefully and particularly engage with complex questions well. One of the things just statistically that young people say when they walk away from the church is, we're trying to figure out life philosophically and you want us to play with the we. Like, they're saying, help us. We're battling to make sense of this world. I really want help. So don't just try to entertain me, is one of their kind of reflections. We need to continually show how Christ answers their deepest longings, not just their intellectual doubts. And the best way for these generations is going to be lives lived before them. So we need to think about who we're putting in front of our kids and young people as leaders, who as families we're encouraging other families to spend time with in living brothers and sisters alongside each other. And we do need to present the exclusive claims of Jesus with humility and grace. That posture is going to be much more attractive than a posture that looks to be entering into combat. And then countering individualism and relativism, again, just thinking a little bit into this. Our ecclesiology really matters. So emphasize the body of Christ. How you speak about your church family. Suddenly everyone's camera just went off like that at the same time. How you speak about your church family, how you help them to love the community over a solo spirituality is going to be super significant. Teach them to test feelings and opinions against scripture. If you have children, and particularly in the primary school system, you will know that emotions and feelings are very significant at the moment, and our children are all the time being told to essentially follow their heart, trust their emotions. Your feelings are always right. And whilst our feelings are always true, as in they emote what we are genuinely feeling, the reasons for that will not always be true. And so we need to help them to exegete their own hearts, and that's particularly done against scripture. Show how God's truth sets us free rather than limits us. And again, this is nothing new, is it? That, you know, people think Christianity is dull and boring and irrelevant. God's a killjoy. And maybe sometimes we live like that. How do we show that Jesus has come to give us life and life in all its fullness, and to help our kids to see that? And we do need to, and we're getting into back into our area, connect them with the global church and particularly persecuted believers. I'm absolutely sure that that's a very significant strand of missional work that we need to be connecting our kids and young people with. I know lots of us as church families will have mission partners that we care for and we pray for and we visit and they visit us, but we quite often don't have a connection with this church, mostly because they're in closed countries, but it's going to be critically important for our kids to understand that element of lives lived sacrificially. Okay, here is just a bit more pushing into the big problems that they see. And the two things, and this won't surprise you that this is our Gen Zers rather than our Generation Alpha, the two things that are consistently coming up, and this was Barna research in 2020, but it continues today, is that young Christians today think two things about missionary activity in the world. And that is either kind of at home or further away. The first is that it is unethical. And the second is that it is tainted by association with colonialism. Now, I don't know if you came today thinking that's what you'd hear. Certainly when I began to think a little bit more about raising mission-minded kids, this hit me hard. I was like, gosh, is that really what our young people think? And the ethics link into just what we were talking about in calling, you know, a Muslim from their Muslim life, community, family into a different life. Also some of the historic narrative around mission in terms of civilizing people, think, you know, language like that has been very unhelpful and was wrong, and I think we need to acknowledge that. And similarly with colonialism, then you'll still go to parts of, well, all over the world, but my particular experience is things like Africa or India, where you'll go to an Anglican church and everyone is dressed like a pope, essentially, that robes and mitres and gowns are all so important, and you know that is not what Christianity is about, is it? And there's elements of that colonial memory that still deeply impacts different mission communities around the world. I am going to pause there again because I think this is big to get our heads around. Now, I really want us to think about our teenagers at this point. So these are our teenagers. Some of them will be, you know, that's rubbish, I don't agree with that. But many of them will be particularly exercised by the ethics of mission, and others with the connection to historic colonialism. Our young people, again, not because they are in any way more thinking than previous generations, it's because they have access to information that is distilled in different ways. So it's very easy to bump into stuff online, actually. You might not be on this side of TikTok, were you on TikTok? But there are people who are absolutely going for the ethics of Christianity at the moment on platforms like TikTok. And that's where our young people are. And particularly in this missional endeavor, there's one person who I come across quite a lot who is particularly targeting the ethics of Christian mission in Northern Ireland, which is fascinating. And gosh, she is angry and vicious in her takedown. But, you know, she's getting millions of views. You can see how many views these people are getting day by day. And that will be, statistically, we just know young people are the ones who are most likely to be using TikTok. So we might think, that's unusual. How are they coming across this? They are, in different places. So just take another minute or two just to think about this. I think this is big. I think it's hard. I don't really want to go into my youth group and say, tonight we're going to talk about colonialism. But actually, I feel as we try to orientate them missionally, this is going to be one of their questions. And how do we engage with that graciously, rightly, with the right posture in terms of how we understand the past. So, yeah, have a quick chat. Okay, let me draw us back together. We're obviously limited in time today, and these are big areas to consider. In some ways, I am kind of dropping them in our minds and encouraging us to reflect on them. But in terms of just a couple of things, again, to begin to think through, ethics is obviously deeply related to justice, which actually, in my mind, as a kids and youth worker, goes to the doctrine of God. How do I teach about God? Well, God is the God of justice. And we have to be revealing that to them, and then extrapolate from there our ethical concerns about the world in which we live. I think for both categories, it's absolutely appropriate to acknowledge where we feel brothers and sisters have transgressed in some ways, and particularly the colonization of the world. There has been lots of things that are grievous to image bearers, to God's people. And I think we need to be prepared to do that. Perhaps acknowledging that the passion which drove the people was a gospel fervor, but that we don't always get it right, and that we are aware of that. Let me encourage you in both of these areas to have open and ongoing conversations. Don't try to shut down a conversation. Let it roll. Here, not least because we can respond much more articulately, in our just normal Bible teaching, if we hear what they're saying. Listen to their concerns, ask them what they think about things, and let those questions emerge naturally. We'll pick this up a little bit more, hopefully, later on. But I do want to flip the script a little bit and say, hold on a second. There is lots about Gen Alpha and Gen Z that makes them perfect missionaries. So that's be encouraged. But it's how we think about these things in light of the gospel. And with kids and young people, part of the privilege and joy and challenge of youth and kids ministry is applying God's word well into a good knowledge and understanding of their world. So we know, not every Gen Z or Generation Alpha member, but we know lots of them are thinking in these ways. So we know when we do a talk at youth group or where we teach a Sunday school lesson, what's the so what of this passage as we think about their world and how they're thinking. So wonderfully, Gen Z and Gen Alpha want to be world changers. That's why they're passionate about the environment, and amongst other things. We see these wonderful campaigns emerging in many different ways, and they're very self-motivated, actually. The problem is that every ambition they have to change the world comes with a salvific storyline, because essentially it's idolatrous. It promises something, but it will never deliver. They want to save the world for the future generations, but we know one day this world will end. And we need to help them have those earnest ambitions and acknowledge that they are good, but that they are not ultimate. There is something beyond them. And for what it's worth in terms of environmentalism and care for this world, ethics, justice, they're right. We've not done too good at stewarding this world a la Genesis 1. And again, we need to engage with that. They are justice warriors, so we need to help them understand the doctrine of justice, the biblical doctrine of justice. They are globally connected. So previous generations had much more in common with those above them and those below them. So we were kind of intergenerationally connected well. Now our young people are connected across the globe, so laterally connected. So a 15-year-old in England will have as much as in common as a 15-year-old in India, rather than a 15-year-old in England and a 50-year-old in the same village. So they are globally connected. They understand the world in ways we never did as we were growing up. They are digitally native. We are known as the digital immigrants, if you're outside of Gen Z. And so they have a great understanding of the digital world. Now, we're only beginning to think about this, but of course, this can be used missionally. The statistics are pretty horrifying as the amount of time our young people spend on digital technologies every day. How do we harness that for gospel good? They're culturally aware, perhaps more culturally aware and sensitive than we have been. They are authenticity seekers. So one of the catchwords for Gen Z particularly is that they're longing for authenticity. So they want real world, and I think that is a good quality. They're deeply compassionate, perhaps in ways that we have failed. They're quick learners, they're early adapters to lots of things. They are entrepreneurial, they're collaborative, they're experience-driven, they're adaptable, they're creative problem solvers. This all sounds perfect for a missionary CV, doesn't it? So how do we deal with the first lot to enable this to flourish and fly for the gospel? They question everything in a good way, but they are questioners, so we need to roll with that. They're comfortable with diversity, which obviously, even when we reflect on colonialism, that's one of the things that's jarring with them, in that colonialism sought to make people like the people who went, whereas this recognises beauty and diversity, and that's glorious. They're tech savvy, and they want to make a tangible difference. So please, as we pray for these generations, and particularly as we long to motivate them to be mission-minded, remember all the great things that characteristically are emerging amongst them that make them super appropriate to serving God's mission in his world. I'm not going to pause to talk about this, but I will read them so you can reflect. These are good questions perhaps for us to think about as church families, as church leadership teams. So is there a general passion and care for those who are outside God's kingdom evident in the local church? So do our young people hear us talking about more than an evangelistic event, I want to say. So generally, we have been and we have trained other people to be inviters of others rather than evangelists of others. So we're just saying, bring your people here and we'll tell them the gospel. Well, that's very hard when we're talking about an unreached people group 4,000 miles away. We have to go. We have to speak. That's the method. So is that aware in our churches? How often are missionaries prayed for or their work presented to the children and youth in your local church? Often, and I realise church life is really busy, so I don't want to be overly critical, but you know, for lots of people, it is once a year. Now, people are probably prayed for more regularly at the church prayer meeting, but of course, the church prayer meeting is usually designed to exclude children, so they never hear it. So how do we think about that? Does the children's ministry and or youth program in your local church have a good emphasis on an awareness of the spiritual needs of the world? So how are we talking about this stuff week by week? Well, keep us going. Where do we begin? So what are we going to do about all this? I want to get really practical for our last few minutes together. And my big encouragement is to pray, actually. Pray, and pray some more. If we can do nothing else off kind of the back of our time together today, can we put this on our church family prayer agenda? However you do that, if it's a church family prayer meeting, if it's a prayer bulletin, pray that families would have a passion to talk to their children about mission. Pray that Sunday school leaders, youth group leaders, whatever they are, would have an awareness of world mission, and that would seep into their work with the children and young people. However we do it, let's pray that this becomes characteristic of who we are and what we do. This is a really helpful quote, I think, from the Children Desiring God folks, who are really passionate about this because it is linked to Piper. And they talk again, not just about the us to them mission kind of stuff. It's what do we nurture in our children that gives them a missional mindset? A world Christian sees beyond his neighborhood friends, his school, his everyday life and experiences. He'll be fascinated by the variety of people and customs next door and all over God's wide world. He yearns for the Manuka of Guinea and the Sukuma of Tanzania to be his brothers and sisters, just as he desires spiritual oneness with his best friend. But those things will happen only if he's exposed to a broader world than what he finds naturally. So this is particularly pertinent, I guess, for our own homes, isn't it? Where are our children exposed to that beautiful, broad world? How do they understand? People laugh when I tell them this, but it'll explain some of who I am. As I was growing up, my mum wanted a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas in the house. My dad did not want to pay the money for the Encyclopedia Britannicas in the house. This was pre-internet, obviously. The deal was, if the children read one insert per day, we could have the Encyclopedia Britannicas. So every day, we had to read one insert. But you know what? We often focused on the geography, and we learnt that way about the world. Now, please don't go home and say, right, kids, get out the encyclopedias. But how do we I'm actually enduringly grateful for that as part of my life. I wasn't at the time, I'll be very honest. But how are we exposing our kids to a beautiful world that is made by an awesome creator God? Mission awareness in faith development. So faith development simply means our youngest to our oldest in our care. How are we instilling a missional awareness as we seek to nurture them into maturity in their faith? That's the charge, isn't it? So I think there's lots of things that will come out, but hopefully this will prompt our thinking a little bit. So first of all, to understand God's nature more fully. Doctrine of God stuff again. Who is God? What is he like? How is he working in his world? Where is he now? Where will he be tomorrow? What about those people over there? All of that. They just need this big, majestic, awesome vision of a God who is intimately involved in our world. It's been around for quite a long time, but our young people often subscribe to a model of youth ministry that's described as moral therapeutic deism. Now, it's a bit wordy, but it's basically the idea that God is a bit like a clockmaker, sets the world up, starts it spinning, and then withdraws. But if we need him, we can pray and he'll hop back in and therapeutically help us. Of course, that's not how God works. And it's certainly not how his mission in his world is rolling out minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. So to help them see from Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. To understand their role in God's mission, and again, this kind of links to our ecclesiology in terms of the body of Christ. What part do they play in the body? What part do they play in God's mission in his world? To comprehend from an early age what it means to be partners in the gospel. Now, that is kind of language we don't massively use in everyday life anyway, is it? The whole partnership concept. But we can build from a very young age, even linguistically, that we are partnering in the gospel with the people who live in that country. So just to have that as part of the vision, that actually as we do that, mission is flowing out. To inform their future plans in God's service, I think we could talk a lot about this, but you know, one of the favorite questions for children is, what do you want to be when you grow up? But how do we orientate our discussions generally about the future around God's mission? So what will I be when I grow up? Could be, where will you serve God when you grow up? And they'll still say, I'll be Superman. But that's great, because Superman is passionate about caring for others, saving others. That links beautifully to a missional mindset. So it's how we move from their concepts into something else. To challenge, you know, I don't know about you guys, but certainly lots of the youth work that I see and that I'm part of, choices for university or college or internships or whatever it is after school are purely individualistic. There might be a quick chat about, is there a good church in that town? But there's never a question of, how can you harness the gifts and the abilities and the talent and the personality and the character that God has given you to serve him in his world? And of course, it will need everybody, because that is, you know, nothing in terms of jobs and employment is beyond God. Everything is part of the created culture, the cultural mandate. But it matters for their hearts, how we talk about that kind of stuff. To be prayerfully concerned for those without Christ. So again, I think this really matters for the home. I encourage families actually to wander up and down their street, and you know, you might not know everybody who lives up and down your street, but you can find the door numbers for each door. I would draw a kind of streetscape with little doors and put the numbers down. Get the kids to come up and down with you if they're younger, colour them in the right colours, and take that home and pray for the people in those houses. You know, pray for the lady you chat to in Morrison's at the supermarket. Do they have a vision for this person needs Jesus? In an entirely appropriate way, we often get a bit fearful because we're worried our kids will say, you know, you're going to hell. We need to be so careful in how we nurture them into talking about a saving faith. But to begin with, praying for those people is going to be really significant. Every year, children have school photos. What does it look like to take that school photo and have it a feature around your kitchen table, your sitting room, even your car, and to pray for those children. Help your kids to pray for their friends every day. Pray for their teachers. Use things that are just really naturally provided for us to be able to engage with those who are outside the kingdom. And to learn from an early age how to support others fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, my biggest bugbear around this is digital giving. It's like the worst thing for the church ever. Apologies to all the elders who are happy with it. It's going to massively damage a rising generation. They will never see anyone give anything. So in 10 years' time, when you're wondering why no one's giving anything, this is why. Because we've stopped our kids from seeing what it means to give sacrificially week by week. And I do feel passionate about it. I really think we are doing ourselves for the future a massive disservice in switching to digital giving. Also, for ourselves, digital giving is so easy, isn't it? We don't notice the money giving out, going out. There's never really a sense of, oh, it's been tight this week. It just rolls out at the beginning of the month and it's done. We have to help our children to see what it means to support others. So my suggestion is for, if you're parents, every time you go shopping, of course we don't go shopping anymore, do we? We get it dropped to our doors. Anyway, make a decision of something you're not going to have this week and very physically bring the money somewhere so they can make the connections. We're going to have to be proactive in training them to think this through. There's something called a moon box on Amazon. I don't know if you've seen that. It's a three-part money box. Give them pocket money, even if it's 30p a week, whatever it is. Get them to put 10p in their own pot, 10p in their savings pot, and 10p in their mission pot every week. Do it. We just have to help them get into supporting others, that this is part of Christian life. Keep asking these questions. What might it look like in the family? What might it look like in the local church for yourself? A mission-minded family, though, is passionate about the lost. And we know these families, don't we? We kind of think they're exceptional, but actually, the Great Commission is for all of our lives. Some of us might not be very good at it. That doesn't matter. We're not called to be good at it or exceptional at it. We're called to do it. Bold in proclamation, so people who do take chances to speak about Jesus and their love for Jesus. Welcoming all people, so people who open their homes to other people. The best thing I recommend on this is the Rosaria Butterfield book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. That's a phenomenally good book, if you can read that. Sacrificially concerned for others. Again, making sacrifices in time, in money, in priorities so that others can thrive. And interestingly, a mission-minded family characteristically is focused on eternity. So a family that talks about eternity a lot. Really practically, pray for missionaries in church life, in home life. And that could be, the guys that you've connections with. Sadly, we're seeing people's stories in the news all the time, aren't we? We've just seen that glorious couple released from Afghanistan having done, 50 years serving, and they were kidnapped in their 80s, I think they were. Read children missionary biographies. Now, this is the younger kids. They still work there. They don't work so older with our teens, so just think about that carefully. Draw whole families into supporting missionaries financially. So to actually do something to support missionaries as a church is going to be really important, but get the families involved. So it's not just, can you send £50? Even to be honest with you, again, back on my hobby horse, the whole idea, which I think is perfectly biblical, but 10% of the church is giving going to mission. But again, there's no transactional awareness of that. How do we help our kids know that's happening, to see that process? Find children a missionary kid, pen pal, whether that is through your own mission partners or there's lots of organizations that will do this, so help them have connections. Encourage church families to entertain missionaries in their home. Pastors who are here, back off the missionaries. Often when missionaries come to preach on a Sunday or do their home assignment, they go kind of preach in church and then go straight to the pastor's house. Send them to a church family. Expose them to people more broadly if you can. Affirm and nurture qualities in children who could serve with them on the mission field. So again, we don't have to say, you're great at speaking, you're going to be a missionary when you grow up. But if we see a propensity for learning a language as a teenager goes to secondary school and they're really picking up French or Spanish or German well, go, gosh, that's interesting. There's lots of places that still need people to learn different languages so they can speak about Jesus. Lots of the missionaries that I know and love, they have spent 10 years in language school learning an indigenous language. It takes a long time to learn a language. Someone who has an aptitude is going to be a gift. Teach children to be world Christians, which we've talked about. Read the missionary prayer letters to children. Again, this needs a bit more intentionality because they often come digitally now. They're in our inbox. We read them, but we never print them out or anything, do we? So what does it look like to print out a missionary prayer letter and read bits of it perhaps around our dinner table, talk to our kids about it. Encourage families to use mission fact books and resources such as Operation World, Window on the World is the kids' version, the Global Prayer Digest, the Joshua Project and the Voice of Martyrs. The Kids of Courage is the kids' bit of that, and that's particularly about the persecuted church as part of their regular devotion. So to bring this stuff into church life, particularly if they don't personally know any missionary families. That's a scratch-off map, which you can get really easily on Amazon. They're meant for people who travel. Scratch-off where you've been. Scratch-off where you pray for. Stick it on your kitchen wall and scratch-off the countries as you pray for them. Yeah, so have a world map in the Sunday school rooms, homes. Even if you don't, if you use a kind of rented building, put it on a cork board and whack it out every week so you can see where people are. Have a family's mission prayer meeting at church. I was not really joking about prayer meetings being at a time that excludes children. They do. How do we help our kids hear us pray for missionaries? Pray through their prayer letters. And just really practically train and equip our leaders. I said very early on, it's a real privilege, isn't it, for us to be here to think about this. But how do we help our wonderful Sunday school leaders, our wonderful youth leaders? How do we help parents think this stuff through and pray? We need to finish. So I am going to flick these two slides up really quickly. So if you want to take the picture, do. Teaching about cost and sacrifice is going to be huge. One of the important things to realize about Gen Z is they are risk adverse. They hate risk. So any idea of cost and sacrifice is not a joy to their ears, but we have to help them to think that through. I'll read this and then I'll stop. Characteristics of a mission-minded kid. Mission-minded kids have a strong conviction of being the salt and light of this world. They want to make a difference in their generation in any way they can, whether their parents are missionaries or not. Their hearts are focused on praying and giving, doing and serving, and they are filled with compassion for others in their own neighborhood or thousands of miles away overseas. Do come and talk to me. If you want the PowerPoint, I'll take your email address. Back over to you, Ray. Thank you, everyone.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Mel. Thank you.